And we'll just read verse 7 by way of getting into the subject. And the Lord said unto Joshua, This day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. Amen. Our theme is the unchanging Jehovah, the unchanging Jehovah. The Lord often brings us into tight situations so that we may feel our helplessness and our dependence upon his greatness. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 1 says he was pressed out of measure and above strength, insomuch that we despaired of life itself and had the sentence of death in ourselves, that our hope and confidence should not be in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. So here, the people must learn, even yet, that the way forward, though so close to the land of Canaan, was through dependence on the power of their covenant God. The Lord who now displays his power is the same Lord as always. And so the 12 stones, briefly referred to in this chapter, but explained more fully in the next, are a perpetual reminder of the unchanging God of the covenant. And the signs and seals of the covenant of God are re-established in chapter 5. So first of all, beholding the power of the Lord. Beholding the power of the Lord. The first 6 verses. They were to face the problem. You'll see in verse 1 and 2. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host. For 3 days they looked at the problem, the River Jordan, in full flow, like a torrent. It apparently was, and still is so, that at that time of year it was a torrent of water. And no doubt the delay was intended to impress upon them the greatness of the problem. Apparently the flow of water was so great that it was even dangerous for a swimmer to cross. But here there was a large number of men, women, children, and all their cattle and possessions, and there they were on the side of Jordan. There was no avoidance of the size of the problem, nor should there ever be. Faith does not rely on an unrealistic, merry optimism about circumstances. It depends upon the word and power of the Lord. It is never part of faith to pretend that things are better than they are. It is never the part of faith to ignore hard reality. Faith is not optimism. Faith is not pretense. Faith is not living in a dream world. Faith begins with facing reality and yet depending upon God, what he has said and what he can do. And all must see what the Lord will do. You see verse 3. And they commanded the people, saying, When ye see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go, for ye have not passed this way heretofore. They're all to see what the Lord does. They are to keep at a distance from the Ark of the Covenant, 2,000 cubits. That's over half a mile. To see where the Ark goes and to lead them. But it also meant that they would see what happened. They would see the power of God displayed. If they were all close up, apart from those at the front, the rest wouldn't be able to see. But they are to keep at a distance, so they can see where the ark goes. They can see when the ark enters the waters. They can see when the waters part. The Lord would have them to see. He would have them to see that it is the Lord who opens up the way. No one else. The Lord represented by the Ark of the Covenant. It is the Lord. And they must see that. And they must see that it is the Holy One. Verse 5 and 6. And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant, and pass over before the people. And they took up the Ark of the Covenant, and went before the people. The outward washing of clothes signified the putting away of sin. They must know that safety and blessedness is by walking in fellowship with the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. It is not by their own clever schemings, but walking with Him, the Lord would perform that which concerns them. He would undertake for them. He would watch over them for good. And so this outward sign of putting away of sin is showing that the Lord is still holy and that the way of blessedness is in fellowship with Him. But then secondly, still the same Lord. Still the same Lord. Verse 7. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. And thou shalt command the priests that bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when ye are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, ye shall stand still in Jordan. Moses was dead, but the Lord had not changed. He had not left them without His direction, through a prophet and leader, that is, Joshua. The people must be assured of this. The Lord was therefore going to work through Joshua in close parallel to how He had done with Moses. And this passing through Jordan very closely parallels the passing through the Red Sea. He's going to assure the people that they were not bereft of the Lord's power and faithfulness, nor even of His provision of a man to act as His spokesman among them. Now we must note that the miracle would take place at the point predicted by prophecy, by Joshua, in the word of the Lord. The miracles generally pointed and authenticated God's inspired messengers. We've seen that many times. But part of the authentication lay in the fact that not only did the miracle take place, but it often took place according to the prophetic word or action of the inspired man of God. So that the prophecy, the word, or the action of the Lord's servant was an indication of his infallible knowledge that God was going to do what only God could do. To give a few examples, Exodus chapter 4, verse 21, "And the Lord said unto Moses, When thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand. But I will harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go." So that phrase, "which I have put in thine hand," they were, the miracles didn't just happen. They happened at the word of the Lord through Moses. Exodus chapter 7 and verse 10. "And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent." He needed to know that that would happen. He couldn't just cast down the rod. I mean, imagine if he cast down his rod and all it did was lie there. He knew from the Lord by inspiration that it would not just lie there, that it would indeed, that the Lord would display and uphold his servant and honor his word through his servant. Or Exodus chapter 7 and verse 17. "Thus saith the Lord, In this shalt thou know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will smite with the rod that is in mine hand upon the waters which are in the river, and they shall be turned to blood." So it wasn't simply that the waters turned to blood. They did so when Moses smote the river with his rod. He knew what the Lord would do. Or chapter 8 and verse 17. "And they did so, for Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and smote the dust of the earth, and it became lice in man and in beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt." So here again, it didn't just happen. It happened when Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and smote the dust of the earth, showing that Aaron knew in advance what the Lord, that the Lord would perform a wonder. And so it goes on in 2 Kings, moving forward, 2 Kings chapter 1 and verse 12. "And Elijah answered and said unto them, If I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. So it was a proof that he was a man of God, or an evidence, a demonstration that he was a man of God, and that the word of the Lord was given to him, that he could declare in advance that this fire would descend, and it did. And that is the case with many of the miracles, and it's not confined to the Old Testament either. The apostles at the Gate Beautiful, "In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he did. No failure, No, maybe he did, showing that the word of the Lord was with the apostles. And of course Christ himself, though not in the name of the Lord, in his own name, because he was God manifest in the flesh, he can say to the sick and the sick of the palsy, take up thy bed and walk. And so here in this passage, Joshua declares what will happen and when it will happen. That is, when the feet of the priests enter the Jordan. Thirdly, the Lord of all with mere men. The Lord of all with mere men. Verse 9 to verse 13. We'll read 9 and 10. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Hivites, and the Perizzites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Jebusites. We'll go on. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth, passeth over before you into Jordan. He's called the Lord your God, but he's called the living God, the only one. He's not a localized deity. He is the Lord of all the earth. Verse 12 makes reference in passing to the stones, or to the 12 men. That's important because it's fully explained in the next chapter. But it's clear that throughout the narrative that we are intended to understand the significance of these 12 stones. And the waters are said, the Lord says what will happen. Verse 13, and it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon an heap. So the waters flowing down from higher up, they would stop and stand as an heap. And the water flowing away would continue until there was dry ground. The flow would stop, the flow away would continue, and there would be ground for Israel to pass through. But what about the Ark of the Covenant? What's the significance of this Ark? It had no power in itself. It wasn't some magical thing. The Lord represented in it is the Lord of all the earth. So this is not some localized deity dependent on some formula. But the ark did symbolize the presence of the Lord with his people. That ark was constructed in the time of Moses. The Lord who brought his people into Egypt and out of Egypt and appointed the ark is still the Lord who is with them now. The Lord who delivered them at the Red Sea is the Lord who will deliver them at Jordan. And the ark symbolized God's holiness. The tables of the law were in the Ark of the Covenant. It was this God. He hadn't changed. It wasn't simply a continuity of name. It was a continuity of his being. It was the same Lord. And the same covenant also. The Holy One. But the covering was called the mercy seat. So that this was the God who is holy, but who is merciful and gracious. And above all, it signified that he was among them. That God dwells with men. and thus pointing forward to the supremely to the Son of God, who tabernacled among men, who came into this world to save sinners, Emmanuel, God with us. This is telling them that all the promised blessings are in the Lord and in the fulfilling of his covenant, his promises. And it's telling us that they're in the Lord as he presents himself, as he presences himself amongst men. And in other words, all the promised blessings are in God manifest among men, and especially God manifest in the flesh, as he would be, that we are to be looking unto Jesus, that we are to see in him the captain of salvation, the one who goes before his people, redeeming them from all iniquity, purchasing all spiritual blessings, the blessings of salvation, that they're all in him. So the Ark of the Covenant was not a piece of pagan magic. It was totally different. The Lord represented is the Lord of all the earth, but it represents the fact that he dwells among men and that he would actually, that the second person of the Godhead would come and be manifest in the flesh, and that all the blessings promised are in Christ Jesus. If we are Christ's, then are we Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Fourthly, something only the Lord could do. Something only the Lord could do. Verse 14. They needed to know this, verse 14 to the end. And it came to pass, when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as they that bear the Ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the Ark were dipped in the brim of water, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon an heap, very far from the city Adam, that is beside Zaratan, and those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priests that bare the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan, and all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. It was something that only the Lord could do, and this they needed to know. So at the appointed time, and verse 15, the second half, the brackets, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest, it's stressing that, humanly speaking, it was not a good time to be doing this. Stressing that it was a miracle that only the Lord could do. The high torrent from the north was cut off, stood as a heap, and the waters downstream flowed up. Only the Lord could open the way to the land of Canaan. Only the Lord could open the way to the promised blessings. Only the Lord could so deliver his people that they entered into that land where he would dwell among them and be their God. Emmanuel, our Lord Jesus, has done this for us. He is the mediator of the covenant. The people passed over. They passed over near Jordan, and the Lord would continue to bring them into the promised blessings. We shouldn't see this simply as a picture of redemption in Christ. It is real. God had promised them the blessings of the land of Canaan. And not just outward blessings, but that he would be their God and that they would enjoy fellowship with him. So it's not simply a picture of redemption in Christ Jesus. It is actually linked to, this is the church entering into promised blessings. But the ark is typical and speaks of God dwelling amongst his people, and therefore does speak of Christ, the Redeemer, who opens the way for his people to enter into the promised blessings. There is only one Jehovah. In the days of Moses, in the days of Joshua, in our day, the unchanging God, he alone opens up the way for his people through the captain of salvation so that they enter into the promised inheritance, the promised blessings in this life and more abundantly in that which is to come. Amen.